Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our epistle lesson for this morning's lectionary brings out an important truth that I think is often overlooked. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's the eternal Son of God, who was enthroned in the heavens from all eternity. He is rightly referred to as the God-man, fully human and also yet fully divine. And as we know from other portions of God's inerrant word of truth, he does possess all power. He's all-knowing and he's deserving of all worship and glory. But during his state of humility, that is, according to his humanness, prior to his resurrection, he withheld manifesting that power and manifesting his full knowledge, according to the divinity. The only time that it seemed as though the curtains were parted and that you could see he was divine was when he spoke the word, when he conducted miracles, when he did things that no one else had done, when he did things that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Otherwise, he withheld his divinity. But to call Jesus God is not to rob the Father of his glory. It's not wrong to say that he is equal to the Father because Jesus is fully God. But he did not consider such equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if we pause at this point and reflect upon what has already been said, we still might kind of scratch our head and say, wow, that is a mystery. And when we are talking about the Holy Trinity, it is a mystery. But this text is reminding us of the miracle that occurred at the Incarnation, where the divine humbled himself to be born of a virgin and become man. He humbled himself to be born in a stable and not in an opulent palace. He didn't come down from heaven above to be an earthly king who'd be served and adored and worshipped by others. He came to be a suffering servant whose lifeblood would be the sacrifice necessary to free those that he had come to serve. Your suffering servant goes about his work of salvation in our gospel lesson, humbly riding on a donkey as he enters Jerusalem. He humbles himself even more by permitting himself to be betrayed and arrested and dragged before the high priests and Pontius Pilate to endure sham trials. He silently accepts the false accusations and abuse and speaks only to voice the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He endures beatings and scourgings. He is spat upon, and yet he doesn't strike back. He remains subservient to his Father's will that he be obedient to death, even death upon a cross. And death upon a cross is the lowest form of execution. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. And why is this his will? Because he desires to serve you and to remove the death sentence, the eternal death sentence, the punishment that your sins deserve. Fellow reading, don't forget that his humiliation, suffering, and death are as a result of your sins. It's one of the things that tends to kind of come out during Good Friday sermons or the readings that occur during Good Friday. It's as though there's a pinprick of light that is shining out into the congregation. And that pinprick of light is not broad. It is very focused. And it is focused and meant to be focused upon you as individual. It's not like maybe other Sundays when it seems as though when God's law is lobbed into the midst of the congregation, it's like a grenade. It explodes, but it doesn't hit every single person. It hits that person over there or that person over there. You kind of maybe feel a bit insulated in the midst of everybody else, as though they will absorb the law's bite and sting, protecting you from its application. But there's no hiding on Good Friday. It is you who is illuminated in the pinprick of the law. It is you who then comes to see and realize, by the power of the Holy Spirit, opening your mind to believe this truth, that it is your sins that indeed caused him to suffer and die. He's dying your death. But that also means that he's doing so in service to you, so that you might be forgiven and also to have eternal life. This is why God the Son willingly goes to the cross. This is why he willingly submits to the Father's will for your salvation. And the Father acknowledges that this sacrifice is accepted as an atonement, as payment for the sins of the world by raising the Lamb of God from the dead and giving him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, when will all of that take place? When will every knee bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? On the last day. Those who believe in him by his grace will rejoice to serve and worship him for eternity. But those who during their life rejected him will eventually be brought low. Their haughty knees, which only sought to serve themselves, will be bent as they acknowledge their sins on the last day. And possessing the attitude of Christ Jesus is often referred to as having the mind of Christ. It certainly doesn't mean we're to regard ourselves as sinless. Rather, it means that you are to have the mind or attitude of service as part of your life. Now, how many of you have envisioned that part of your life of sanctification would involve serving God in humble ways? Can you think possibly of the most humble thing you do in your common, ordinary vocation as parent, as father or mother? Stacy could certainly say, I need to take out the trash, and that's no big deal, even after she has cleaned the litter box. I think the worst task that I was ever asked to do was to change diapers. They are a gift from God. Not the diaper, but the child is a gift from God. And yet, God using that gift humbled me as a father. Now, it wasn't until years after such events occurred that I came to realize that it really was the Lord who had given me that task, and it was the Lord who was caring for the littlest of his creation as I changed the diaper. So now that I have a better understanding, I can look forward to doing so for our grandchildren and realize rightly that it is the Lord who is caring for his littlest creation through my hands, through this humble action of being a servant to one who is in need. God created man in his image. He created Adam and Eve to serve one another. But serving one another is not easy. In fact, we'd rather be the ones being served, right? I mean, you see, sin has destroyed the image of God, which has perverted the proper ordering of things. It prevents us from having the right attitude of serving one another as we should. So to have the attitude that is the same as that of Christ Jesus is to have the mind of a humble servant. That's why the two verses immediately before our text read like this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And created by God who delights to serve His creation, you and I have been created to serve one another. That's how marriage works, or how it's supposed to work anyway. When a man and a woman, for there is no other form of marriage that God has created in creation, when they confess their vows, they are promising to serve their spouse, to put the needs of the other before their own. Now, sadly, there are many things which Satan uses to disrupt such. We all know, whether by virtue of our own relationships or experiences, or in the lives of others, we know that there isn't perfect harmony in marriages. That indeed, Satan is very successful in disrupting that which God has created. But regardless how bad things may get, the worst or greatest threat to marriage is putting your own interests above those of your spouse. It's the things that are done or committed with that type of motivation that tend to be the most disruptive and hurtful and painful. And what of your neighbor in need? The one next door who needs assistance, or a friend enduring a difficult time, or a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is in true need. It is easy to focus inwardly at such times. I mean, thinking, surely someone else is going to step in. I mean, they've got family, don't they? I have enough difficulty on my own plate. Well, it may be true. But then again, it may simply be the deception of your own sinful flesh or Satan's temptation that is preventing you from bearing the burdens of others, causing you instead to pass them by. And whether it's family or friends or work or church, the old Adam will always tempt you to say, I want things to work according to my way or I will not help at all. In reality, by nature, we're rotten. We are pitiful sinners. And we do not do a very good job of serving others. So you and I can clearly see the benefit of serving one another because we know that this is how love is strengthened. And likewise, we can readily see the danger of selfishness and pride and arrogance as things that destroy or damage relationships. But even though it's only sensible to serve others, even though it's thoroughly biblical to serve others, and in fact, even though serving is the mind and attitude of Christ, we are still absolutely terrible at serving. This is why we take this annual Lenten journey, so that we can better appreciate why Jesus had to suffer and die for us. And after doing so, we are moved then to give hearty and humble thanks to the Lord that He willingly endured the suffering and passion in order to save us. To save us from ourselves. Thanks be to God, He is our great High Priest who offered Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And when Jesus stands silently before the high priest, and later Pilate, you do realize he's accepting all the accusations and blame for you. The accusations against him are false, of course. The sins are not his, and yet he willingly and lovingly takes the blame and goes to the cross to serve you. And so the Son thus declares, in essence, no, Father, do not judge the redeemed. Judge me instead. That's what the cross is all about. Every time you see a cross or a crucifix, you need to envision God seeing you through Christ's sacrifice. And vice versa. You cannot approach the Father without Christ's sacrifice. It was in service to you. The Savior suffers far more than physical torment and death. He suffers His Father's judgment for your sins and for the sins of the world. In essence, he suffers hell so that you don't have to. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's certainly what the Lord did. God the Father is serving you at the cross. For rather than judge you for your sins, he judges his Son in your place. That's your Savior. That's the Son of God who makes himself of nothing to become obedient to death on the cross for you. By his death, you have life. By his grace, you were now set free to serve others. You were set free from sin to serve as God created you to. Yes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And even as you serve your neighbors now, your mind, still tempted and goaded by sin, will not be the mind of Christ perfectly. And this sad knowledge should spur you to daily repentance of your sin. But you repent as you cling to the certainty of salvation in Christ Jesus alone. Through faith, you have the mind of Christ, because Christ joins himself to you. It is he who speaks his word of grace, renewing and strengthening the gift of faith that you were given in baptism. And it is he who also declares that you remain his child. He sustains you and strengthens you by his very body and blood, and so he is with you always to serve. And solely by his service to you, you are enabled to believe and to confess to others that there is forgiveness found in no one else than the suffering servant. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.